This summer marks 18 years since my wife and I moved to Spokane, Washington. We are Spokane. This is home now, our adopted home. Like all of our adult life basically has been in Spokane so far. And so we love Spokane. We're grateful for Spokane. But one of the things that I find interesting is when I'm talking about Washington State to people who live far away from here. So I'm talking about East Coast people. My family is from Virginia, so if I'm ever over there talking to people, meeting someone new, we have good friends in North Carolina. If I'm ever over there talking with one of their friends or something like that, I have the opportunity regularly to discuss where I am from, right? When it comes up in conversation, like, hey, nice to meet you. Nice to meet you too. Oh, you're visiting from out of town. Okay, where are you from? And then you have to say, you say Washington, but if you just say Washington, they're pretty sure you mean the District of Columbia, right? Washington, D.C. And you go, no, there's another whole state on the other side of this vast country called Washington State, and that's where I'm from. That's where I live, is Washington State. And they go, oh, okay. And then the conversation goes something like this. They go, Seattle, rain, right? That's like all they know about Washington State. Like the mental map in their mind is like you just got a mental picture of Seattle and then just a big black map with a big question mark over it. It's like, I don't know, that's all I got. Seattle, rain? And you go, no, there's another whole part of the state, you know? And so I don't know if they teach you this in elementary school, but someone showed this to me one time and it blew my mind. The map of Washington State you can make with your hand. Have you guys seen this before? Right? This is the map of Washington State, right? There's the Puget Sound right here, the Olympic Peninsula, and then Washington State's roughly square-shaped. Did they teach you this in elementary school, or I don't know. I learned this from somebody. I didn't grow up here, but. And then I tell people, you know, like, well, Seattle's kind of over here, you know, this is the map of Washington, Puget Sound and Olympic Peninsula, and then all the way over here, almost Idaho, that's where I live. Right in between, like the Knuckles or big old Cascade Range, you know, this huge mountain range that goes between. And then on the other side, kind of off the hand a little bit, is the Rockies. And so I live between the Cascades and the Rockies. And where I live, in fact, is beautiful. And we go to all four seasons. And it's not just the rainy picture of Seattle that you have in your mind from Sleepless in Seattle and from Frasier and whatever else you think of when you think of Seattle, right? Because that's the mental picture that a lot of people have. But one of the things you notice, and you all know this, living in Washington State, Idaho, with the exception of Idaho over there, yep, representing, is that when you drive through Washington State, you get a variety of different kinds of terrain, right? It's amazing the diversity and the variety of all the different areas of the state. So you go through and you're driving through between the Cascades, you get through over the mountain pass, and before you get to Spokane, you have a solid 100 miles plus, I think maybe more than 100 miles, of essentially high desert, right? And then kind of right in the middle, like I think it's 100 miles from Ellensburg to Moses Lake if you're driving towards Spokane from Seattle. And I gave Moses Lake a really hard time in the first service, and I'll try to hold back a little bit. I'm not a big fan of like the way Moses Lake looks, just kind of around. Like it just looks like I don't want to live there. That's what it looks like to me. I don't know how else to describe it. It looks like desert, right? It is wilderness. It's this kind of just sort of rolling hills, and there's definitely water somewhere because there's a lake right there, Moses Lake, but it looks like just desert. And I watched a movie years ago called Smoke Signals, and this movie had scenes of the movie that it was supposed to be filmed in Washington State, but then in the movie, a part of the story, they went to Arizona at one point, and then later I found out at the end that the entire movie was filmed in Washington State, which means there's parts of our state that look like Arizona, right? Kind of near the Columbia River Gorge. There's parts of our state that are just desert-like wilderness areas with little water. And I like living where I live, where there's trees and rivers and mountains and lakes. But there are definitely parts of our state that look like, really, that look like biblical Israel. If you think about Israel, you think about the times that people spent in the wilderness. There are places in our state that look very similar to that kind of wilderness type of places. And when you think about the wilderness, this is where I'm leading with this long, you know, Washington State, Moses Lake thing, is when you think about the wilderness in Scripture, the wilderness as a location plays a very key and pivotal role in the Scripture. It is a place where many people are called into, or many people spend time there. We're talking about King David today, and for the summer, we're talking about the story of David and trying to learn about following Jesus by looking at David's example and learning about having a relationship with God through the life of King David. And so all of these weeks, we've been telling the story of David. And today brings us to the part of the story where he is on the run in the wilderness. He is escaping King Saul. His life is in danger. And the only place he can find to go where he feels like he will be safe is in the wilderness, in the wild country, the desert-like lands near Judah. And we'll talk more about that as we go. But the wilderness, you should know, is more than just a geographic location. It's also sort of a spiritual reality when you study it through the scripture. This kind of sense of being in this wild place where things are a little bit more difficult and you have to really rely on God a little bit more for your daily provision and your sustenance. And we see that through the children of Israel in the Old Testament. We see that in Jesus' life during his temptation in the wilderness. But when we think about this concept of wilderness seasons and spending time in a wilderness, I think we can all relate to some degree with what it feels like to be in a wilderness season, sort of wandering through the wilderness in a spiritual sense, right? When you're going through a wilderness season, we all know what it looks like to have difficulties. We face trouble. Life is not easy often, right? We face the regular everyday challenges of life. But then you get to these seasons where the difficulties just seem way more, and the troubles seem longer lasting, and they're more numerous, right? And you just get to this point where you're like, I feel spiritually like I am just in the desert right now looking for a drink of water, and you feel tempted to despair, tempted to be discouraged when you're going through seasons like this. I want to talk this morning about what to do with those wilderness seasons. The title of the message is Wilderness Lessons. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 23 and then two different psalms, Psalm 13 and Psalm 63 is where we're going to be going. It'll be on the screen behind me as well as we go. We're about to be in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 14 to 15, but I want to get you up to speed on where we are in King David's life. So we've been telling his story. We started out week one with just kind of an introduction to the life of King David. Week two, we talked about his life before he was a king, super humble beginnings. He goes from being a shepherd that just not even thought well of by his family necessarily. He was the youngest person in the family. When a prophet came to town to Bethlehem and wanted to meet with the family, they thought, well, out of all the kids in the family, who can we leave that we don't need for this meeting with the prophet? And they're like, well, David. Let's let David go watch the sheep so we can all be here for this meeting with the prophet. Samuel says, hey, I'm here to anoint a king. Are these all your sons? Well, there's David. He's out there on the hill watching the sheep, and now bring David in. And David, before his family, in front of his family, as a teenager, is anointed to be the next king of Israel. He is a nobody. He is not someone that people knew or thought well of or were impressed by, but God was looking at him and saw something in his heart that he liked. He said, this is the one. This is the one I've chosen to be the next king over my people. Then, of course, David shoots to fame and popularity because of the battle against Goliath several years later, and he is incredibly famous as he defeats this huge threat, literally huge threat to the nation of Israel, defeats Goliath in this incredible story of God's deliverance. But he's given fame, and he's given this great friendship with his buddy Jonathan, who's the king's son, but also this battle and his fame and the way that he begins to lead the army of Israel, and he's well-known and well-loved by the whole country, this puts him in danger because there's a very insecure king already on the throne, King Saul. So then he has to go on the run. King Saul is looking for David to kill him. He literally sends assassins to kill David at some point. Everywhere he looks to go, he finds a problem with a place where he cannot stay there. Every place he looks to for refuge, there's some problem. He decides, I'm going to go to the Philistines because the Philistines are the enemies of Israel. And if Saul is trying to kill me and he's trying to kill the Philistines, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. So maybe I can go live with the Philistines. But he goes to the city, one of the Philistine towns, and he goes to the king and he finds his way there. And the word gets out like, this is David. This is the guy who killed Goliath. This is Goliath's hometown. And all of a sudden, David feels like his life is in danger. The enemy of my enemy is my friend plan is not working out like he wanted it to. And so he has to think fast. And if you know the story, he's thinking about what to do. How do I get out of this? This is a pretty tough situation. I'm in danger. And he begins to drool. You guys remember the story? He begins to let his drool go over his beard, and then he starts to act unusual. He starts to act weird. He's scratching at the walls and the doors and just acting unusual, and they go, I think David is not the David we remember. I think something's happened to him mentally. I think he's lost his mind. Let's let him go. We don't want to deal with him, right? And so he escapes through playing like he belongs in an asylum or something. He escapes and is back to freedom again, but now he doesn't know where to go. He goes to a priest, and this priest gives him food and gives him Goliath's sword. He tries to go to a town that he thinks will be friendly to him, that will give him refuge, but God reveals to him that this town is going to give him up to King Saul, and so he's on the run again. Where do you go when you have nowhere to go? This is the situation that David finds himself in. So 1 Samuel chapter 23, we're going to read where he goes when you have no place to go. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. Where do you go when you have no place to go? You go to where David went, the wilderness. You go to the season of wandering and hiding out in the wilderness. We're told in the scriptures that David assembles a community, that these people, everybody else who identified with him in some way, like, you have no place to go? Oh, I also have no place to go. I have unpaid taxes or whatever their situation might have been that made them live on the margins of society. They found David and made David their leader. And so David's developing this group of people around him. Eventually, those people, he will develop into an army. And this begins a 10-year period of time where David is on the run from King Saul. And I don't know if you can imagine what that must be like, but to be at a place where you are without a place to call your home and to be on the run, to know that someone is looking out for you, and now you've got this big group of people that you got to look out for as well. They want you to be their leader. And to feel this sense of being in danger, living in caves, this is a difficult time for King David. But wilderness times are a common experience for people of faith. I think we have a picture of what a wilderness looks like. I want to put this up so you guys get this kind of mental picture. This is what you should be thinking of when you think about David in the wilderness. This is the kind of terrain, the kind of landscape that David would have been hiding out in these verses that we just read. But as I said, the wilderness is more than just a geographic location. It's also a spiritual reality for people. It is a sense of being, of wandering and looking for peace, looking for hope during a difficult time. And this is common ground for the people of faith. If you think about the story of Scripture, Moses in the book of Exodus. Moses is in this place of privilege and power in Egypt, and he decides that he's going to lead a little revolution and give Israel freedom, and it doesn't go well. And he ends up on the run to the wilderness of Midian for many years, 40 years. And he learns things about himself and learns to trust God. And eventually God brings him back into this place where he gets to lead the nation of Israel into freedom. And where does the nation of Israel go for a while, for 40 years? Boy, they go to the wilderness as well, don't they? In the wilderness, they learn to trust God and they learn the lessons that you can only learn in the wilderness. David, of course, as we're talking about this morning, spends his time in the wilderness. If you read the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, he has this incredible experience where God delivers, God shows how powerful he is by consuming this sacrifice on this mountaintop. And Elijah goes from this incredible experience thinking it's going to lead to this huge revival. All the nation of Israel is going to come back to faith in the true God. But instead, he finds out that his life is in danger and he needs to escape. And where does he go? He goes to the wilderness for a while. Jesus, as he begins his ministry, he's led out into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted, and he's tested. He's tempted by Satan, and he's, you know, comes through this wilderness experience. So the wilderness plays this key role in the story of Scripture, and I think it plays a key role in our lives as well. The wilderness is a place where many psalms are written. Some of the Psalms were not told exactly where they were composed or what the situation was, but many of them we are. One we're going to look at later in the sermon is Psalm 63, and we're told that's a wilderness psalm. But before we get there, we're going to be in Psalm 13. So you have Bibles, electronic devices, or you can follow along on the screen behind me, Psalm 13. And then we're going to talk about three points, three lessons, three things that are important for us to remember when we consider wilderness seasons. Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. And here's where we started the service, verse 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. First point of the message this morning is this: do not be surprised by wilderness seasons. Do not be surprised by wilderness seasons. David finds himself in this wilderness situation, and he moves from being concerned, right? He's crying out in this first few verses, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? He moves through that to verse 5 and 6, where he's learning lessons, and he's saying, this is what I know to be true. It's easy to get stuck in the surprise stage when we find ourselves going through difficult seasons. We can find ourselves like, man, things are rough right now, and we just get stuck with thinking about how rough things are. And we don't move beyond that to learn the lessons that we need to learn during those wilderness seasons. And it's important for me to take a little side note here and make a side point for the sermon, which is sometimes we can find ourselves in wildernesses, anyway, we can find ourselves in a wilderness of our own creation where we have chosen to live our lives apart from what God wants for us, and because of that, because of our disobedience or because of our pride or whatever it is, we find ourselves dealing with the consequences of our own just choices. Like we've made these choices that are opposed to what God wants, and now we find ourselves in this time where we're just like, man, it's not going well. Things aren't going well. This is an important thing for us to talk about. It's not really the main idea of the sermon, but let's talk about that briefly. If we find ourselves in that situation, we might go like, why is God not allowing good things to happen in my life? Why isn't God blessing me the way I want him to bless me? You know, God's actually being loving if he withholds his blessing from us when we're living our lives opposed to what he wants us to do. If we're living our lives in this way that doesn't honor God, and God continue to bless us and give us good things, that would be unloving because it would sort of reinforce that we're doing something good and God's helping us out. But with God withholding his blessing from us when we're living our lives opposed to God, it's God loving us and God bringing us back into this place like, hey, this is where you need to be. This is where you are. It's not going well because you're not where you need to be, but come back over here. Come back over here where I can bless you. And that's kind of not the exact idea of the wilderness thing we're talking about, but it's important for us to have that discussion. But there are times that we just go through something and we're experiencing something physical, spiritual, emotional, just the physical reality of financial struggles that just are hanging on for months and months at a time or even a year or something like that, where we go through a season where we are in a wilderness season. Or there's something going on health-wise, and you find yourself in a wilderness, so to speak, because of the depth of your struggle and your deep need and your sense of wanting God to make whatever's going on, to make it right, to help you, to restore you out of that. What do you do when you find yourself in wilderness seasons? Well, you deal with the emotions of it, right? When something like that happens and you find yourself in a difficult season, it's okay to like just recognize that fact, but don't stay stuck there. Move forward, move to a place of acceptance and commitment to move forward. Commit to move forward and not stay stuck in that surprised stage of being in a wilderness season. There are lessons that we need to learn during whatever season that we find ourselves in. There's things that God is trying to teach us, and we want to learn those things. And I think we see David do that in Psalm 13. He moves from saying, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" to at the end saying, "I am trusting in God for his deliverance from the situation that I find myself in, and I will sing to the Lord now because he's already dealt bountifully with me in the past, and I trust him in his steadfast love today, and my heart will rejoice in his salvation, even though it may be future still." That is the second point of the sermon, which is this: to learn the lessons of the season. Learn the lessons of the season. Keep moving through the season you find yourself in and get to that point where you can say, like David did in verses 5 and 6, "I'm going to trust in the steadfast love of the Lord, and I'm going to sing for joy because he's dealt bountifully for me, with me." And we sang, the last song we sang during the worship time was talking about the goodness of God. God is so good. He's so good to me. We need to remember that lesson. Remember that God is good and that he loves you. And your being in the season that you are in, if you are going through a wilderness season, your being in that season has nothing to do with either one of those two facts. Like, God is good and God loves you. Those things are still true, regardless of what season you might find yourself in. And I think we're all in a wilderness season of some sort due to COVID-19 and just the reality of the pandemic and the reality of the response to the pandemic. Like, we are in this wilderness season, and some of you have wilderness seasons that you're thinking of that's even more specific to you as opposed to that general one. You're going through your own kind of wilderness season. But I encourage you to learn the lessons of the wilderness season, and one of the big ones is to trust God. Trust God. Remember God is good. Remember that he loves you, and trust him. Trust him. Our spiritual practices, the things that we do outside of even Sunday morning, and I think Sunday morning is a spiritual practice, but the things that we do in addition to that are the things that we learn those things the best often during wilderness seasons. We learn about our spiritual practices that will help sustain our life, help give us strength. And I think that, I know for me, during this COVID-19, when we were all shut down, weren't able to meet for almost 3 months, I learned about my spiritual disciplines. I learned about deficiencies in my spiritual disciplines, areas I needed to tighten up. I need to work on my prayer life or my time in God's Word or whatever it might be. And you might have felt the same way. When your normal methods and normal means of encouragement were removed, like Sunday morning for me, like, man, I get that some people want to watch from home and feel safer at home, but I need this. Like, I need to be together with you. And it was difficult during this season. Even though I'm involved in kind of putting on church for people, I still need this, and I still get a lot out of being a part of our gatherings as a church. And when that was removed, right, and you get to watch online, which is great, but it's not exactly the same thing, it's like, man, I really recognized any weaknesses in my own spiritual life. It's like, that's a little area I need to shore up. You need to work on this spiritual practice or spiritual discipline. And I think David was doing that in his worship life, you know, singing to the Lord and finding this new sense of strength, a new sense of resolve to worship God in spite of whatever circumstances he might have been going through. There's something else that is worth mentioning at this point too, which is a spiritual, there are times that we go through spiritual dry times, even if you are pursuing God with everything that you have, and your like private spiritual practices are just on point. You are journaling, spending time in God's Word. You're praying to God. You're worshiping. You're doing all the things. You don't miss a church service. You're there all the time. Like, even if you're in that situation, there are times where you may not feel a sense of closeness to God or that sense of just pleasure and joy from God. Like, I love when I spend time in God's Word and I journal and then I close my Bible and it's like I feel good. I feel close to God. There's those moments, and they bring me a lot of joy, those sense of closeness and sense of feeling near God. But there are times where God may, for the purpose of maturing you, you may not have those feelings. The sense of closeness or the sense of the positive feelings that God gives us when we spend time with him, God may choose to withhold those for a season. And that's its own kind of wilderness season. If you ever feel that way, you should know that that is not unusual. That's actually a kind of well-traveled road that people have written about for many, many years as a part of the spiritual maturity process, where God sometimes, out of love for you, and with the purpose of taking you to the next level in your relationship with him, removes those positive and great feelings that we are used to and that we really like when we spend time with him, so that we can trust him more and we can draw near to him. And here's the idea behind this. This is, by the way, this is called The Dark Night of the Soul by St. John of the Cross. And in his writing about this, he talks about the purpose of this, God's wisdom, is that he is ensuring that we are more attached to him than to the positive feelings that he gives us. We want to be more attached to God and need God and rely upon God, not just the positive things that we feel when we spend time with God. Because we can sometimes get our focus on the feelings and get our focus off of God himself. And so God, out of love for us, may take us through something like what I'm describing with the dark night of the soul. We need to remember during wilderness seasons that God is our provider and that we want to draw near to God. And the lessons that we learn in the wilderness, we cannot learn any other way. Wilderness lessons are not learned any other way. And if you think about David's life and what God was preparing him for, he was prepared for what came next because of what he learned in the wilderness. If David was anointed to be the next king of Israel as a teenager, and his only leadership experience at that time was like being the shepherd over some flocks. And so imagine if God said, well, I've anointed you to be the king of Israel, and now, ta-da, you are the king of Israel. Good luck, you get to run a nation. That might not have gone so well for teenage David that had not led anything bigger than a flock of sheep, right? This wilderness experience was his school. This was his way that he learned to lead, and he accumulated this group of followers and people that came around him, and that group kept getting bigger and bigger until eventually, years later, he was prepared to lead an entire nation. He was prepared and developed by God. God brought him to a place of greater maturity, age-wise, but spiritual-wise, and greater depth, and got him ready to be the king of Israel who would rule for the most part, really, really well. I want to read Psalm 63 as well. This is a wilderness psalm. We're told in the notes at the beginning of the psalm that this is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And we think, because he mentions being king, that this was actually written about a wilderness experience later in his life when he was on the run from his own son. But Psalm 63 has some important lessons for us about times in the wilderness. So Psalm 63, read verses 1 through 11. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. David is recognizing in this psalm the importance of drawing near to God and recognizing the fact that being with God is better than having it all. He says, my soul, in verse 5, will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And we're getting close to lunchtime, and so I don't know how you feel about that, but it sounds pretty good, fat and rich food. But he says, no, my soul will be satisfied with you. More than bacon, or whatever he was thinking of in that passage. Being with God is better than having it all. He's describing a hunger for God. And there's this temptation that we face in these wilderness seasons to draw away from God and to feel like we can satisfy the needs of our soul that only God can satisfy with other stuff. And we're looking and we're searching, we're trying to find something that, boy, this will bring me joy, this will bring me hope, and we find out that No. What we are looking for, we can only find in God. So the final wilderness lesson I want you to know this morning is this. We need to remember that it is only a season. Remember that it is only a season. In both of the Psalms that we read, David knows deliverance is coming. He knows God is looking out for him. He knows God has not forgotten him, and he is praising God for the future deliverance. He knows that God will bring him to the end of the season that he is in. Every season that we find ourselves in will at some point have an end date. And we can lose all sense of perspective when we go through difficult times. We can lose all sense of like, hey, is this ever going to end? One of the early viral videos, video in 2009, that went big time viral and started a trend was a video called David After Dentist. If you know that video, know what I'm talking about, put your hand up. David After Dentist. Just a couple people. The idea is that, so this was the bringing the kid home from the dentist and they're all doped up still on, you know, the medicine they gave him to work on their teeth. And David was like a 7 or 8 year old kid and he says lots of funny stuff and his dad records him. And it was the first video like this I'd ever seen. I have since seen many of these videos, right? This is a very common video to see. Someone says something funny on their way home from the dentist, right? It's like a whole genre of videos. But this one went big time viral. Many people watched it. Many people shared it. He got his own kind of 15 minutes of fame. Now David, After Dentist, is in college, by the way. I was curious. I looked him up. What's up with that kid today on Google and found out. Anyway, one of the things that he says like, is this real life? Was one of the things he says. And then he just randomly yells like, ah! And then he's like, he goes, I have two fingers. That's one of the things he says. Anyway, but at the very end of the video, he says something funny, but it's also kind of sad. At the end of the video, he goes, is this going to be forever? Because he's all confused and he's like, everything's spinning and I feel weird. And it's funny, but it's also kind of sad. Like, I feel for him, you know? 7 or 8 years old, coming home from the dentist, and he's like, I hope this isn't my life from now on. You know? Is this going to be forever? And I think that's the question we ask sometimes when we go through difficult seasons, is we go, is this going to be forever? Are we going to be in this season from now on? And the answer is no, right? That wilderness seasons come to an end, and God has things for us in those seasons that we can only learn in those seasons. David praises God for his future deliverance. And one of the most important lessons we can ever learn in the wilderness is our absolute dependence upon and need for God. We need God. And David says in the beginning this idea, he uses the concept, the feeling of being thirsty. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. And if you've ever spent any time in the wilderness, I like to go backpacking from time to time. It's been a little while since I've gone, but I love to do that when I have the opportunity. And one of the things you do when you are out in the wilderness, far from, you know, civilization, is you got to figure out your water situation. That's very important. What am I going to drink? Because I know at some point my body will need water. I need to go find a water source. You can filter the water. You can boil the water. You know, figure out a way to either just bring a ton of water with you. You need that. You're going to get hungry at some point too, but that's way less urgent than making sure that you don't get dehydrated. And David uses that concept. You are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. As in a dry and weary land where there's no water, that's how much I need you, God. I need you. And this is the main lesson of the wilderness, is that we absolutely depend upon God to sustain us and to help us. In the Gospel of John, Jesus takes this image of water and our spiritual thirst and needing the water of life that Jesus provides. He's speaking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and he knows something about this woman's life, which is that she's been looking for fulfillment through relationship after relationship after relationship, and she's not finding what she's looking for. And Jesus says essentially, in other words, that, hey, what you are looking for, you will find through a relationship with God through me, through God the Son, that you need living water. And if you had that living water, you would know what it means like to have your spiritual thirst satisfied. Later in John 7, Jesus stands up at this festival. And it says this in John 7, 37 to 38. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. We need that. We need what only Jesus can provide. If you're going through a wilderness season, we all are to one degree or another, but if you're going to one even more specific than this COVID-19 thing, just know that you depend upon God. You need him to get you through the season you're in. But he also has lessons for you during this time. He has important lessons that you can only learn during wilderness season. So let's be faithful to keep walking and keep pursuing Jesus together. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time together and learning about what it means to, Lord, have our souls satisfied by you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to know you more. I pray that you would use this scripture and use our time together to draw you into your presence, or draw us into your presence, and to help us to know you more. Lord, help us to pursue you. Lord, to use this wilderness time to really double down on this idea of knowing you more. We want to know you more. We need you. We are absolutely dependent upon you. So Lord, help us to know that. Help us to know that you are good. Help us to know that you will bring us through this time. You will never leave us nor forsake us. And you are full of love for us. And so we thank you for that. I pray that you'd help us to represent that to the world, to a watching world that needs to see people living their lives in relationship with you and needs that for themselves. And Lord, we thank you that we can be your children by grace through faith, Lord, because of this incredible gift on the cross. Help us to live for you. Help us to bring you honor and glory. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.